I have a question for you today, one you've probably heard throughout your life, and you've probably asked yourself. It's a very complex question for some people. What is the meaning of life? That's an interesting question to ask oneself. This question has been the subject of much philosophical, scientific, and theological speculation throughout history. Many scientists write off the meaning of life using beliefs such as evolution. It's a very common way to disregard meaning to life. Man is yearning for knowledge in regards to the origin of life and how life works or came into existence. And in just the last 100 years, scientific discovery has flourished. Scientists have found that there are many laws in the universe, and these laws are thought to be universal and unchanged in within all of physical existence. And there's two basic theories which physicists have determined to be the core theories of the universe, one of which you probably are most familiar is the theory of relativity. This is a theory of big things, like planets, solar systems, and galaxies. Also helps them to mathematically explain gravity. Newton's theory of gravitational pull indicated that as you sit in your chair right now, the gravitational pull of the Earth is pulling you into your chair, the mass of the Earth. And in 1905, Albert Einstein theorized that space and time is relative to speed and mass. And Albert Einstein said that as you sit in your chair, the fabric of space and time is bending and warping around you and pushing you into your seat. And this theory has actually been proven mathematically. Einstein, so far, is correct. In fact, recently a gravitational probe was set into the Earth's orbit, and all the data indicates that Einstein was correct. And there is a field of space and time warping and twisting around the rotation of the Earth. And the second theory, probably if you went through any engineering classes or college classes around this subject matter, is quantum field theory. And this is a theory of small things, like subatomic particles. It explains nuclear forces and electromagnetism. And in grade school, we're taught the theory of atomic structure. And typically, they set in front of you this picture of an atom, and it looks a lot like a solar system. You have at the core the proton and the neutron, and in its orbit you may have an electron or a set of electrons. And if atoms simply orbited like solar systems, atomic structure would not be possible. Physical matter would not be possible. And so everything would fall apart. And the quantum field theory allows physicists to mathematically determine that there are other subatomic particles at work. There's other forces within the atom. And it's actually generating a force field around each and every single atom. That's what creates mass, some sort of force field around the atom. That's what they're trying to understand. They think it's at the core of the atom. But the ultimate goal of physicists is to discover the theory of everything. Einstein spent the last 30 years of his life futilely chasing after this very theory, and it's been called the Holy Grail of physics. He wanted a theory that could explain the four fundamental forces that govern the universe. The first is gravity, electromagnetism, and the two nuclear forces. There's a strong and a weak nuclear force. And Einstein, his goal, and this is his quote, was to see into the mind of God and perhaps identify the theory of everything. And scientists today, physicists are hopeful. They're thinking that this theory could calculate down to one simple formula, 1 inch long, a lot like E equals MC squared. It's a simple formula, but it has a big bang, has a lot of calculations behind it to get to that point. But there's one problem with all these theories. These theories mathematically work out individually when they're standing alone. However, when combined, these theories do not calculate to a simple solution. It's very complex. And in fact, the combination of these theories generates infinity. And it's been nicknamed the infinity barrier. This is what physicists are now struggling with, is trying to figure out how to calculate all of these theories together So you get an equation, a logical equation out of it. They don't see infinity as a logical conclusion. But I'd like to submit to you, perhaps, this is the signature of God, and therefore the answer to the equation. It's possible. Don't know that for a fact. But scientists are now theorizing one more theory. They're adding a third to the bucket, and this is the theory of everything, the string theory. And you've probably heard a lot about it. Scientists now believe that there's more than three dimensions that you and I can see and feel right now. Time is thought to be the fourth dimension. And this new string theory allows physicists to calculate 5, 8, or even 10 dimensions of space. It's hard for the mind to wrap oneself around that. But this theory is proving to be challenging, as this infinity barrier is still the roadblock. And these physicists are trying to resolve these issues by creating atom smashers. You've seen several of them, one of them in the U.S. I think another one is in France. And they've got fusion generators, and of course space exploration has always been one of the driving factors in technological and innovative change. But perhaps science is at the edge of theoretical physics. Perhaps maybe they can't go any further. It may be feasible that mankind is unable to harness the capability to theorize within a realm that they cannot see or measure. And these theories are meant to explain everything. So they try to explain, why are we here? Why does life exist? But the driving factors behind these theories is the human need to understand a fundamental yet confounding question. What is the meaning of life? We want meaning to our existence. We want something more than this short-lived existence. And so the world around us is trying to understand all this through exploration of the physical world around them. So today we'll explore the subject of the meaning of life, and we'll answer this question that mankind is not yet able to grasp. And the meaning of life is to ask oneself the reason, the value, the importance of human life. To understand the meaning of life, one must understand a sequence of facts. I'm not going to cover them all today, but I have a few that I'd like to highlight. So there's a prerequisite to prepare a human mind, a human being's mind, to understand the true meaning of life. And the first point is God existed before the physical universe. I think that's a fact that God's people probably take for granted, but it's a fact that God existed before the physical universe. Let's turn to John 1, verse 1. And John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without God nothing was made that was made." And verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So this scripture describes nothingness in regard to physical matter. This is speaking of a time before matter, before the existence of mass. Nothing has ever existed without God's hand making it. And so God is eternal. He is infinite. He just is. It's hard to understand that, but He just is. And this concept alone cannot be measured or calculated by mankind. Physicists will never be able to truly understand just the concept of infinity. And so God's existence is unexplainable in human terms. Maybe someday as spirit beings will have some understanding of that, a little bit more understanding of it. Let's dig into this a little bit further. Hebrews 7, verse 3. And this scripture is talking about Jesus Christ. And starting 7, verse 2, says, "To whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all, being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of day nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And so God has no past genealogy. God just is. He is I Am. And he's a powerful and an omnipotent being who existed before all of existence, before time, and without beginning or end. So God is an infinite existence. And so God existed before the physical universe. Point two, God created the universe and all things within it. Another common knowledge with God's people. But he created the universe and all things within it. We know the story of Genesis and the recreation of the earth. And throughout the Bible, God exhibits examples of the knowledge of his creation. Job 38, verse 4 demonstrates God's vast knowledge of his creation. He goes through technical detail. Remember, the time Job was written, there was no technology to what we know today. But he talks about the crust and core of the earth, the dimensions of the earth and the solar system, the atmosphere, the stars and the sky, the strong design of bone, muscle, and sinew associated with beast and man, the nature of animals and God's ability to provide and care for the earth, and God's gift of self-awareness and wisdom to mankind, which we'll touch on in a second here. Psalms 8, verse 3, let's see what David said about this. Psalms 8, verse 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And so here David is thanking God for the work that he's done. David likely didn't know the whole purpose for God, being mindful of man. But he knew that he wanted to have a relationship and to help and grow and develop mankind. But God's creation is proof for every eye to see. And we know that matter was made by God's Holy Spirit. So you can look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, your own hand. All atoms, everything was made from God. And so it's an intriguing thing to ponder. One thing to recognize is matter has four states. A scientist used to say that you had three states. The three basic states is a solid, a liquid, or a gas. And recently they added plasma to it. They think that's another state of matter. But similarly, God's Holy Spirit can be present in two different states. And the first is somewhat of an essence. God's Holy Spirit can be like an essence, which is like air or water that can be flowed or funneled, moved around. And Jesus spoke of Spirit of living waters, spoke of it like water. And that's actually throughout the Bible. But this is the Spirit that's given to us at baptism. And the Spirit God used to create all things. God used his Holy Spirit to create these things. And the second state of Holy Spirit is that of a spirit being. You could use the angels of God, for example. They're composed of spirit, but they're individual beings. They have individual personalities. And they serve God the Creator. So they're not an essence. They're a being composed of spirit. And so as scientists dig into how creation works, they continue to find a designed existence at the macro level all the way down to the micro level. But all they can do is explore the things of matter. You and I are able to explore the things of spirit, the things that are intangible, the things that can't be measured. And only those who follow God's law and believe in God and follow his word can begin to comprehend what we're talking about here. But it's clear that the hand of God is evident within all creation. We see as science uncovers many, many findings, even just here on this planet, that God's creation is evident. The complexity of it is unreal. Third point, God created mankind in his image. Genesis 1:26, we all know that, says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So if you could look at God, saying, and we know we can't look at God, but if you could look at God, he'd have a head, he'd have arms, he'd have a hands, he'd have eyes, a mouth. He made us in his image. Let's see what Christ said about it. John 14, verse 7. This question came up. Of course, there's some duality to these scriptures, physical and spiritual. And John 14, verse 7, it says, "If you've known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, how show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Just show us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So, you know, a lot of people theorize, what did Jesus look like? Well, we know he looked like an average Jew of his day. He was a human being. You probably couldn't point him out of a crowd. But he was made in God's image, just like you and I. And so Christ said that if you've known him, then you know God the Father, what he looks like and what his core values and beliefs are. So we're made in God's image. And of course, we're a physical representation. We were made out of the dust of the earth. And God is composed of spirit, as we were discussing earlier. Point four, God gave man the spirit of man. True value of human life is the spirit of man combined with the human brain. The spirit of man is what brings purpose, a value, or a meaning to human life. You know, recently, my family has had a investment in chickens. And so we've had these chickens for a few weeks. And, you know, I have an older boy, he's three. And I sat down with him. We just put the chickens in a coop the other day, two or three days ago. And I told him, you know, look, you can't open this door if mom and dad aren't around. You understand? Yes, Dad, yeah, I understand. So, of course, little boys do what little boys do. And he went out and when mom was busy, and he went and opened the gate and to play with the chickens, right? And guess what happened? A chicken got out, and my dog went and attacked the chicken and killed the chicken. And it's interesting because it made me think at that moment, the spirit of man is what makes us the human beings so special. An animal is just instinct. God designed a dog to attack a bird. That's a part of the design. And so dogs go by instinct. They don't have the spirit of man. The spirit of man is what sets us apart from all other physical creation. There is none like us. Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." The spirit of man provides intellect, the ability to be self-aware. A dog doesn't know it's a dog. A dog just reacts. A dog just lives. But we're able to understand art, music, literature, science, math, things of complex nature. Job 32, verse 8, Job said, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." And this is speaking back to the spirit of man that God gave to Adam upon the creation of Adam, as when the spirit of man was given to humankind. And since then, the spirit of man has been passed down from generation to generation. Mr. Armstrong used to theorize the ways it was passed down, but he was convinced it did come from the father, Adam, and it was given to Adam, clearly. But it, one way or another, it was transmitted and still is transmitted to the human beings. So one of the intriguing pieces of the spirit of man is it only gets you half there. You're half of a person with a spirit of man. So at this point, we're only half human if we don't have anything else. Our maximum potential is not yet met. If we're just born and we have the spirit of man, you have a lot of potential as a human being. But this brings us to the fifth point. God gave mankind the ability to obtain God's Holy Spirit. He gave mankind the ability to obtain God's Holy Spirit. And obviously there's a lot behind that. You have to be called. But although the spirit of man brings great value to human life, the ultimate purpose for our existence is the incredible human potential. A large part of the incredible human potential is receiving God's Holy Spirit. That's what completes us. And before Christ's death, he spoke about the Holy Spirit that would be provided. Let's read that in John 15, verse 26. This is Christ speaking. And it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, who will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And 16, verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So Christ is talking about the giving of God's Holy Spirit, what it will do in the future at this point. It hadn't been given yet. But enabled by Christ's sacrifice, the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to observe tomorrow. And that was the moment that mankind could be made whole. They had the potential to have God's Holy Spirit and become whole. They didn't really, a lot of mankind still doesn't know they're just half a person. They don't know that. And we know why most of the world isn't called today. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 14. It also talks about the Spirit of God. It says in Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So if you're led by the Spirit of God, that means you're following God's way of life. You're following his law. And therefore, you have God's Holy Spirit at baptism, and you're the Son of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." You aren't in the world just using the spirit of man. "But you are receiving the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." God is adopting us. You know, Mr. Armstrong also used to say, the world is held captive. He used to say that, and it's still true. And God wants to save us. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit and adopt us so we can become a part of his family. Come away from the world and become a part of his family. Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's a pretty important sentence there. We have the ability to take God, to obtain God's Holy Spirit and become a part of His family and be heirs with Jesus Christ Himself as our elder brother. So, verse 16 said that God's Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit works with the spirit of man. And that's what this is speaking of, is the spirit of man. But God's Holy Spirit completes the other half of the human being. The spirit of man is what allows God's Holy Spirit to work with us. But God's Holy Spirit helps us understand the things of God, spiritual things that we need to know to become part of God's family. Without God's Holy Spirit, you can't grow and develop to be like God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Let's go there. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." So this is talking about, this is why the world doesn't know. They don't have the spirit of God. They can't understand it. They can read it, they can see it, they can hear it, but they can't understand it. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So again, they don't have the capability without God's Holy Spirit, or being God's Holy Spirit working with you if you're not baptized. But if you're baptized, you have God's Holy Spirit, which enables you to grow spiritually and understand things of spiritual nature beyond all of this physical existence. Something very special. And it's a chance most people don't get. But we have that. Sixth and final point, to build up to the conclusion here, is God is reproducing Himself with human beings. God is reproducing Himself with human beings. I think we know that God is a family. If you recall our review of Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our image." A lot of today's religions can't explain why that's plural, not singular. And it's plural for a reason, because there's two. There's God the Father and the Word. But they were the ones that created mankind, and they want to grow the family of God. First, let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 1. First John 3, verse 1, and it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So this is talking about the ultimate human potential. This is beyond the spirit of man. This is God's Holy Spirit working with us to get to a point to where the ultimate potential of human life comes to fruition. We have the chance to become like God. That's kind of scary if you're human, because you don't know what you'd do if you're God, but it's a pretty amazing thing to think about. But that is God's plan. If you're going to be a part of God's family, you have to be like God. You have to think like God. There's rules. And a spirit being can't make mistakes. And so that's the whole purpose behind all of this is the incredible human potential is to become like God. To be part of the God family. You know, what if physicists of our day discovered the holy grail of all physical existence? This equation that they're looking for. Let's say they had that today. What if they broke this infinity barrier and calculated the theory of everything down to one formula? Now they can generate all these technologies and go the speed of light and be like Star Trek. You could get a warp bubble and go to and fro. It may be possible. It's not very probable. I doubt God has that in his plan to allow mankind to go to that point of accelerated technology. But if mankind understood all of the physical laws in the universe, they would still ask one question. What is the meaning of all this? What is the meaning or value of human existence? If they had this great understanding, they would likely ask, who created all of this? Now that we understand it, it's way more complex than just happenstance, than what the theory of evolution portrays. But God's people know something scientists of our day and all of mankind will not be able to figure out until Christ's return. God existed before the universe. A lot of people out there don't even believe in God. But he did. He existed before the physical universe, before matter came into existence. And he's eternal. He's infinite. God created the universe and all things within it. Have no doubt that every atom around us right now was made by God. There is no doubt that every atom, every star, every droplet of water, it was made by God. That's something that mankind has a hard time wrapping their brain around. And for a good reason. We just read a few scriptures explaining why they can't wrap their brain around it. God created man in his image. If you've ever wondered what God looks like, a physical representation would be looking in the mirror. God made us like him in a physical sense. Obviously, God is omnipotent. He's powerful. You couldn't look at him in a physical state. We remember what happened to Moses when he went up on the mount. He didn't even look at the face of God. I believe it was his back. And he turned white. And it scared the Israelites when he came down the mount. But because we're composed of matter, God gave man the spirit of man, which brings infinitesimal value to human life. That's what makes us more valuable than a chicken or a dog. We have the ability to think. We know we exist. We have intellect, self-awareness. And the ability to take in God's Holy Spirit, which is another gift that God is giving to mankind, either now if you're called or in the world tomorrow. All of mankind will someday have the chance to use God's Holy Spirit to make the ultimate choice, the choice of life or death for eternity. And so this enables something even greater than this human existence. This human existence is very special. It's very rare. But this is something greater. God is reproducing himself. And so the incredible human potential is to become like God, to be a part of his family, and to live forever in eternity in a realm that cannot be understood or measured by science. Who knows how many dimensions there are? Maybe where God isn't even in a dimension, by our definition. We do know that he's in a spirit realm. But we can't measure that. We can't see that because we're in the physical existence. And so someday all of mankind will have this ability to use God's Holy Spirit, to be given God's Holy Spirit, as long as they're willing, just like you and I are right now. So what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life, a physical life, is very special. But the ultimate purpose and value of our existence is to become part of God's family. It's something to ponder on. I thought a lot about it, and it's something to ponder on, becoming a part of God's family, just like Jesus Christ. I challenge you to think of that. Think of some of the scriptures we've reviewed. And keep in mind that God wants us to be a part of his family.